In 2 months' time, you've been given the opportunity to speak to every creature on this earth. All of the television networks have given you 1 hour to say anything you can to every person on this earth. All of the news programs are going to stop that night, and everybody will be able to listen to what you say. And your assignment is tonight, in the very beginning of this lesson, in this imaginary situation, to tell me what you would speak about. Or, if your assignment is to write the manuscript so that some other individual might be able to deliver your words, you've got one chance to deliver a message to every person on this earth, every Muslim on this earth, every Buddhist on this earth, every pagan on this earth, of every kind of religion, all of the people of all nationalities. For this speech that you will make will be translated into all of the languages of all mankind, and your responsibility is to pick the topic that you're going to either write the manuscript or you're going to speak that very lesson yourself. What on earth, if you had one chance, if you had one chance to speak to every person on this earth at one time, what would you talk about? Some individual might say, well, I tell you, I would like to talk about John 3:16. I really believe if I had one chance to speak to everybody on this earth, I believe that would be the exact lesson that I would deliver. And while that might be a very, very noble lesson, it would not be the lesson that I would choose to speak on. And perhaps at the end of this lesson, you might understand why I've chosen a different topic. As important as that is, someone else says, I would like to talk about about Gethsemane and about Calvary. I would like to talk about that resurrection day. If I could just tell everybody on this earth what happened in Gethsemane and what happened at Golgotha and about that empty tomb, that would be the thing that I'd want to tell everybody on this earth about. I've got one chance, 1 hour, to speak to every person on this earth. That's the topic that I would speak. As strange as it may seem, and as important as this truth, like the other one, is equally true, that'd not be the topic I'd talk about. Somebody else says, if I had the chance to speak to everybody on this earth, I would like to talk about the beautiful bride of Christ. If I had a chance, I'd like to tell everybody on this earth about the kingdom of God, about the church. If I had one chance to speak to every person on this earth, that would be the very, very lesson that I would give at that time. What are you thinking about? Have you picked your topic that you're going to deliver, either write the manuscript or deliver the message to every creature on earth? I suggest to you that as important as that lesson would be and as powerful as that lesson would be, that would not be the lesson that I'd pick to choose. I would choose to speak on that day. Somebody else said, I'll tell you what I'd like to talk about. I'd like to ask everybody on this earth, where are you going to spend eternity? What a great and noble thought. If I could just have one chance to talk to everybody on this earth, I would like to ask them to think about where on earth they're going to spend eternity. I've got 1 hour to speak to everybody on this earth, and I've got to sum it all up in 1 hour. I can't leave any parts of it out. I've got one lesson, 1 hour, to speak to everybody on this earth. As great as that lesson would be, and as important as that lesson would be, that's not the topic I would pick. You may disagree with me, but I hope that by the time of the end of this lesson, you'll understand why, if I were given a chance to speak to every person on this earth, one chance to talk to every creature that's on this earth, the topic I would choose would be, God has spoken. That's the theme of this lectureship. And if that very concept that God has spoken does not cause you to look and think about the importance of everything that will be discussed in this entire lectureship, God has spoken. That'd be the topic I would pick. And the reason I would pick that is because I'd want to talk about God. I'd want to begin at the very beginning. If I had a chance to talk to every Buddhist who might not know about eternity and might not know about the bride of Christ, and I might not really have time to talk about the resurrection of Jesus and Gethsemane, but if I had a chance to talk to every creature on this earth, I would want them to know that God is. He that cometh to God, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, he that comes, who comes to God must believe that God is. And you and I need to understand and have an appreciation that there's nothing on this earth that matters in my life or in your life if there is no God. I want to tell you tonight, if God is dead, as was popularized 30 plus years ago, a mantra that was spoken by many is, God is dead. I actually love what Brother Keeble said about that. Brother Keeble said, God's not dead. He ain't even been sick. Think about it. God is. And while we do not have time to fully develop in this 45-minute lesson that we have tonight, I want you to understand there is evidence that there is a God. You can begin it in a very, very logical way. You can talk to that individual about that there's the first cause and there is the first life and there is that mover and there is that prime intelligence that's brought all of this world about. God is. And somewhere in that lesson, I would want to talk about the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God, that God is. And if I had a chance to talk to every person on this earth, I would begin to help them see that there's a difference in that piece of wood or that stone that they've been worshiping an idol. And I would try to say to them, I want to tell you about a living God, the one in whom we live and move and have our very being. That's what Paul said in Acts 17. And then he says, and that he gives life and breath to all mankind. I'd like, if I had one chance to talk to every person on this earth, I'd want them to know there is a God. And I'd do everything I could in that lesson to try to help them see that there is an eternal God who is eternal in the past and eternal in the future, and that would allow to bring in all of these other things that we've even begun to talk about. God is. But I want to suggest something to you. That if God, there is a God and God has not revealed Himself, once you prove that the world cannot happen by accident, once you show that the design there's in this world cannot exist without a designer, just as this building cannot exist without a designer, once you convince somebody there is a God, you and I need to understand there's a second step involved in this, and that is, has God revealed Himself? God could have, that eternal being, that God could have created the heavens and the earth and everything that we see out there, and then God could have just sat up there and said, okay, find me. Where would you find Him? In the sunrise? In the sunset? Using human wisdom, have not men worshiped the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars? Where are you going to find God? You see, you and I need to understand that whenever we begin talking about God has spoken, we need to understand that affirms there is a revelation of God. When Paul says that in Him we live and move and have our very being, Paul says in that lesson to pagans in Athens, He's not far from any of us, and we're not far from Him. God has revealed Himself. But there's another aspect of that. And that is, if God has not revealed Himself in such a way that I can find God, I'm all right. If there's a God who's created the sun and the moon and the stars, and He's made no revelation of Himself to me other than that revelation that is in nature, if He's revealed Himself in some other way, and perhaps in any way that you should choose, but I cannot, I'm not smart enough to find Him. If only those who are intellectually superior to all mankind, if only those who have the higher degrees of education, if they're the only ones that can find God, then we're wasting our time tonight. You and I need to understand that if we're talking about God has spoken, we need to understand that God has spoken in a way so that I'd be able to find Him. What if God has spoken in a language that none of us could understand? I'm confident that in our minds sometimes we think the Lord only speaks English. But what if God spoke a heavenly language that nobody on this earth would ever be able to understand? Or a language that is so difficult, so only those who are the most educated would ever be able to understand it. If I had one chance to preach a sermon to everybody on this earth, I'd want them to know that there is a God, and God has revealed Himself, and God has revealed Himself to mankind in a way that everybody can find Him. And I would say to all mankind, and I want you to know that you can find God. God has spoken. That's the whole premise that we're talking about tonight. It is that God is a God who has created the world. There is a God who has chosen to reveal Himself, and has chosen to reveal Himself in such a way that every one of us would be able to find Him. God is. God has revealed Himself. God has revealed Himself so that people on this earth can find Him. And most important, on this earth, God has revealed Himself in a way that every person on this earth can find Him. Listen to the universal nature of this promise. The Son of God, who cannot lie, said this: "Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." There are people who say words that you cannot trust. There are times in our lives where we have family members that lie to us, and oh, how it hurts us, but you can't trust them. Sometimes in the workplace, in business relationships, you run across people that lie. Sometimes in the political world, you have those individuals who lie. But I want to tell you something. That those words that came from the mouth of the man from Galilee that said, "Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's Emmanuel talking. That's God in the flesh. And when Jesus, the Son of God, came as a part of the revelation that God has made and the avenue through which God speaks today, you and I need to understand that when those words came from the lips of Jesus, there is no possibility at all for them to be wrong. They shall be filled. Not they may, not some of the time. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be. And what about the words of Jeremiah? "You will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart." A prophet of God, moved by the Holy Spirit of God, a part of the Godhead, gave these words to Jeremiah so that the people of Israel would know. And thereby, as an example, we will have that same assurance. We'll be able to find God because we search for Him with all of our hearts. God has spoken. And oh, how we ought to appreciate that. Pick up one of those pew Bibles or open up your own Bible to Genesis chapter 1. How far do you have to read in the book of Genesis before you find that God is a God who speaks? As you look in Genesis chapter 1, how many verses do you have to read before you find the statement that God spoke? Do you see it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. God said, look at verse 5. God called the light day. He called the darkness night. Verse 6, God said. Verse 8, God called. Verse 9, God said. Verse 10, God called. Verse 11, God said. Verse 14, God said. God set these heavenly bodies. And then verse 20, God said. God created mankind and God blessed them, saying, verse 22, verse 24, God said. Verse 26, God said. God blessed them, verse 28, and God said, verse 29, and God said. Are you aware that in the book of Genesis, in the very first chapter, 17 times, the Holy Scripture says, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke. You begin looking at those first three chapters, and 17 times the expression is, God said. 43 times in the Bible, 43 times, you find the expression, God said. I want you to know tonight that God has spoken. Go back to the book of Genesis, and 18 times in the book of Genesis you find the expression, the Lord said. You look how many times that expression is found in the Bible. The Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said. 234 times in the Bible. Wonder how many times the expression, the word of the Lord came, or the word of the Lord said. 262 times. How many times do you find the expression, thus says the Lord, or says the Lord, and the number is 853 times. You and I need to understand that God is not a God who's folded His hand and He's not concerned about anything that is on this earth. The history of the reading of the Bible is God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, and we've already enumerated nearly 1,000 times that the Bible says, God said, God said. God has spoken. And oh, how we need to have that appreciation and that understanding of it. When Jesus comes on this earth, 129 times in the four gospel accounts, Jesus said. You see, when Jesus speaks, that's the words of God. One of the things God said in the Old Testament is, I'll raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and you'd better listen to him, because I will put my words in his mouth. So when Emmanuel is here on this earth, it's the decree from heaven that says, God says, God says, God says, God says. And then you begin thinking about how many other times the Bible says God answered, or He said in reference to God, or He answered, or Jesus answered, or the word of the Lord came saying. How many times do you find all of these expressions in the Bible? I want you to understand, there is a God, and there's evidence there is a God. But that God is a God of revelation. More than 1,000 times, more than 1,200 times in this very book, in this very book, God spoke. I want you to imagine that you were there at Mount Sinai. I want you to imagine what it would have been like when the voice of God spoke and gave those 10 commandments. Unlike that rather popular movie of years ago, The Ten Commandments, where the people around that mountain did not even hear the voice of God. Moses went up to the mountaintop, and the movie indicates that God wrote down those Ten Commandments and gave them to Moses, and the people down on the ground did not know. Oh no, that's wrong. It was the voice of God that shook the earth that says, "Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image." Do you understand how terrible, tragically it was behavior it was whenever they made that engraven image less than 2 months after the voice of God shook this earth? And the voice of God says, "Don't you make any graven image," and there's that golden calf. Imagine that when Moses came off of that mountain, he handed to you those two tablets of stone. Do you understand what you would have held in your hands whenever Moses came off of the mountain that second time and had the two tablets of stones with the very words chosen by God and written by the very finger of God? And Moses came off, and Moses had to hand those stones to somebody. Imagine, young people, imagine God handed you the tablets of stone. You know what you'd be holding in your hands? The very words of God. But if we understand the matter of inspiration and the matter of how, where the Bible comes from, you and I need to understand that there's no difference in what that imaginary character we mentioned a moment ago who first held in his hands those tables of stones, and that very person, you tonight, as you sit and you hold in your hands this divine book, you hold in your hands not just some concept, not just some learned dissertation by people who were philosophical 2,000 or 4,000 years ago. That man at the foot of Mount Sinai held in his hands the very words of God. And you and I need to understand that we hold in our hands the words of God. Folks, this is not just the Word of God. It's the very words of God. How do I know that? When Emmanuel was on this earth, Emmanuel said, "Not one jot or one tittle will pass from that old law until it's all been fulfilled." Jots and tittles were small letters or small markings of letters in the Hebrew writings. And 1,500 years after those things were written, Jesus said, 1,500 years later, every stroke of every pen made by every scribe in the Old Testament is still here. And then Jesus said about the New Testament, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words," in the plural, "my words shall not pass away." When you hold in your hand this precious book, you hold in your hands that which was as sacred in many respects as those tablets of stone. While the finger of God designed the letters that were there on those tablets of stone, the mind of God, directing the penmanship of mankind, decided every letter of every word of this New Testament. We hold in our hands the words of God. That's why this lectureship is so important. God has spoken. And at various times in the next 3 days, Friday and Saturday, and then again on Sunday morning, there'll be lessons that will emphasize God has spoken. Has God completely spoken? Has God finished His revelation? When I hold in my hands, do I hold in my hands the very words of God? But we still need some appendages to be added to the very back of this book in order to make it more complete than what it is. Is this book complete? What a great and noble thought, and how great and noble that lesson will be. Is it absolute? So many individuals think that truth is always relative. Is the truth of God relative? Or is it absolute? And some individuals then, on the other hand, talk about, well, it's not relevant to our modern societies. Does this book discuss moral issues? In this lectureship, we'll be talking about the matter of homosexuality and divorce and alcoholism. What does the Bible say about this? What great opportunities there will be, at least to have the opportunity to choose and to find out what God has said about all of these things. And how blessed we are to have the speakers that will be a part of this lectureship, who by their very learning and their very scholarship have prepared themselves in such a way that they'll be able to take what God has said and make it so that it lives in our lives. Does the Bible say anything about the matter of my spiritual growth? Is there any relationship at all to what's stated in this book? Has God said anything that might help me to mature as a Christian, to be a better person? Does this book talk at all about purity? Does it give a definition of purity? And does it tell me about how to be pure? Or is this book just an old book that it's worthless and it's useless? What about relationships that we have? The interpersonal relationship we have in the family or with our enemies or with those around us. What about this book? Has God said anything about it? Let me tell you, if God has said anything about it, that settles it. Do you know the tragedy of all tragedies? Is the fact that people see this book as something that has nothing at all to do with us. How do you know that as the Bible has been copied again and again and again, can you have any trust at all in the transmission of the text? Sometimes people will say, well, the Bible was written, you know, over 2,000 years ago, and you know how you lose things and how you just, how can anybody have any assurance that parts of the Bible have not been lost? And then, how do you know which books ought to be in the Bible? How do you decide of all of these ancient books? How do you decide which books really belong in the Bible? Where on earth did these 66 books come from? And why are they seen as being inspired of God and other ancient writings or not? What about the translation of the Bible? Written in languages that few men understand today, the Old Testament Hebrew and some Aramaic, and the New Testament in Greek, rarely spoken by many individuals. That kind of Greek is not even spoken at all in our day except in Greek class. How on earth would you ever be able to have any assurance that the translations are right? And what kind of translations do I need? Folks, there's been so many stories told about this book, so much wrong information that the average person thinks that book has no use. And if you'll come to all of these lectures, I'll promise you that you'll walk away with an absolute assurance that you hold in your hands the very words of God. And the words of God have, they talk about our living, they talk about morality in our lives, and tell us how to live. Let me ask you this. If this is not the Word of God, if it cannot be trusted, if it's a book that's just to be cast aside and just left and of no use, tell me what you know about what your marriage ought to be like. If this book is out of date and there's no trustworthiness in this book and God really has not spoken and all of this platitudes that are given to the Word of God as being something amazing and wonderful, just toss it aside and leave it on a shelf somewhere. Tell me what you know about rearing your children with any confidence at all. Tell me how you decide what's right and what's wrong. The moral issue that confronts our nation, the one that is prevalent right now, is the matter of homosexuality. Are you aware there's already a movement to have decreed by psychologists and psychiatrists that pedophilia is a lifestyle choice? Close the book up and tell me how you decide about any form of sexual immorality. You open the door for every aspect of it. This book, tell me if that book's a book that's to be cast aside. Tell me what you say to a widow who walks away from the grave of that husband to whom she's been married 40 or 50 years or more, and she walks away. Or that mother who walks away and she's leaving her child, and the father is there trying to put his arm around her and try to give her consolation. What are you going to say to them about that infant? What are you going to tell them about human suffering? What are you going to tell them about death? And more importantly, what are you going to tell them about the resurrection? Close that book up. Let America get the Bible not just out of the schoolroom, but let them get the Bible out of the hearts and the lives of every citizen of this land. And a cloud of darkness will overshadow this land, the likes of which we have never, ever seen in this land. And when God said of Israel, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you've forsaken me, because you've rejected me, I'll reject you." Close the book up. Child of God, close your mouth in the defense of the sacred truth and the precious book and this amazing, marvelous book that God's given us, and join in. And by very silence, let the devil and those who advocate his ideas that this book is an ancient old book and has nothing at all to do with life, let them win. Child of God, don't defend it, and a cloud of darkness will overshadow this. But more importantly, it'll overshadow your life, and it'll overshadow your home, and it'll overshadow the lives of your children. God is, and God has spoken. We've mentioned before that God speaks through nature. And Jeff Miller, Dave Miller's son, Dave's spoken here several times. We'll talk about the very revelation of God in nature. You see, the heavens do declare His glory, and the firmament does show His handiwork. There is no speech or language where the voice of heaven does not shout out to the world, there is a God. And when the God of heaven, through His creation, shouts out to the world, "I am," God says the response to that is, "You need to seek me and find me. And when you look for me, you'll find me." You and I need to understand that Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says that there's not anybody on this earth who will ever be able to say to God on the day of judgment, "There was no way that I could know there was a God because I was born in a land where God was not known." There is no speech or voice where the heavens do not announce the glory of God, and the firmament does not show His handiwork. And if I see that sun which I cannot made, which is greater than I, when I see the beauties of the sunset that far surpasses any ability that any artist has ever tried to manifest on canvas, when I see the grandeur of that which is out there and I elevate myself above that higher power that is there, there's no excuse. Or when I turn to trees or to stone, when I bow down before some symbol of a god and say, that piece of wood or that piece of stone is what God is all about, I've hidden my brain. A dead piece of wood is a dead piece of wood, but this world says there is a God and there is a living God. And the living God says, search for me with all of your heart and you will find me. What does that say to us in this auditorium tonight? It says so much to those who are outside who are not here. Well, what does it say to us? It says, God has said to us, I'm counting on you to go into all the world. To go into all the world and tell every creature. If by our silence we fail to manifest and to reveal to a lost world the grandeur of God, where would we be? Imagine that when Gabriel came to announce the birth of Jesus, imagine Gabriel saying to the God of heaven who says, here's your responsibility. There's a man and there's a woman down there in Nazareth. They're down in that land. They're headed toward Bethlehem. I want you to go and deliver my message. Imagine Gabriel having a flippant attitude and say, I don't have any desire to do that. I'm too busy doing the things that I want to do. What would the God of heaven done to Gabriel? But be careful how you answer that. Be careful how you answer that. Because that same God who said, go and tell Mary and Joseph, go and tell them about the birth of my son. That same God speaks to every one of us and says, go tell everybody on this earth, not just about his birth, but about his life and his resurrection. God has spoken. May we use these days that lie before us and all of the lessons that are here to impact our lives and to fortify us in such a way so that unashamedly, equipped with the sword of the Spirit that has been honed as we've sat at the feet of men who studied the Word of God, and we sharpened the sword by listening to all of these lessons, may God help us to not be like Gabriel who says in the imaginary stories, I'm too busy. Let someone else do it. We'll say to God, as Moses received those commandments from God and brought them down to give to the people, with the joy that was in Moses' heart to deliver the very words of God to the Jews, we take the very message of God. We take the words of God and deliver them not just to the Jews, but to all mankind. If I had but one sermon to preach, I'd want the whole world to know God has spoken.